Romans 15:14-33. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Lord God, please teach us. We are so thankful to have your word, and we pray that you would guide our thinking. Help us all as we look at your word now. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be prompting us where we need prompting, and that we would go away changed and challenged and encouraged because of your word to us this morning. Amen. So in recent weeks, we've been going through a series, Sharing Jesus' Grace and Truth. This is really looking at our vision of what we want to be as a church. So we were celebrating in the Lord's Supper, weren't we, this amazing salvation that we have in Christ, that he has given his life for us. And we want to not just keep that message to ourselves, but share Jesus' grace and truth. So we've looked at different ways that we aim to do that as a church in recent weeks. And today we're particularly thinking about connecting to God's worldwide mission. How do we connect to God's worldwide mission? I've got some numbers that I found. This is one estimation or calculation of the who are the unreached still in the world? Where have people not heard the good news of Jesus? So according to this count, there are 3,177 unreached, unengaged people groups. And that's about 273 million people. Those are people groups where there's no active church planting going on in line with the evangelical faith. If we change that definition slightly, the definition that is given for an unreached people group, which is where the number of evangelicals in the population are less than 2%, and there is no, humanly speaking, there's no indigenous capability to plant churches. That number is larger. It's 7,317 people groups, 4.7 billion people. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we read Jesus saying to his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. Some of us were gathered on Thursday evening to pray with other local churches and thought about that passage again. That we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, to take the good news of Jesus that we've just celebrated to all the world, and many people are still unreached. Here in North Stow, we are part of that Great Commission. We're a small part of that Great Commission. And we can fulfill it here. The Great Commission isn't just something that happens somewhere else. We're seeking to fulfill that here. But as Kim was praying, the danger is that we are so focused on our local setting that we become disconnected from God's worldwide mission, and we don't think of our brothers and sisters around the world and our mission partners around the world who are seeking to take the gospel to those unreached peoples and make disciples of all nations. So as we think about that this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 15 from verse 14, the passage Makepeace read for us. As Hector was saying, there are 16 chapters in Romans, so we're kind of parachuting in really near to the end, halfway through the penultimate chapter. And so we might be wondering, what does the first bit of Romans look like? What's the background here, the context? And actually, Paul refers back to the rest of the letter in the first part of our passage. You might have noticed that in verse 14 and 15, he says, I know that you, that the church in Rome, are actually filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. He's not telling them things they have no idea of. Verse 15, I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. So what has Paul been reminding the church in Rome of? Well, he's been reminding them that there is no one righteous. Paul, writing as a Jewish Christian to a predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish church in Rome, says no one is righteous before God, Jew or Gentile. And so we are all condemned before God in our sin, but there is a righteousness that is given through faith because of the work of Jesus on the cross, as we've celebrated in the Lord's Supper. And Paul has then been expanding on that looking at the various implications of that for chapters and chapters of Romans, a wonderful letter that is well worth reading if you haven't recently. So Paul has been reminding the church in Rome of these things that they know, but he wants to tell them again. Why? Well, because he is, verse 16, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This is the role that God has given him, to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, to Christians who are like those in Rome, not of a Jewish background. So the gospel must go out. Paul must tell people the good news, and indeed remind those of the good news when they have heard it. And Paul goes on to then talk a bit about where he's gone and how he feels driven to do this work. And in a moment, we'll start thinking about how we might apply some of this to ourselves. But you notice in verses 17 to 19, towards the end of verse 19 there, he says he's fully proclaimed the gospel in various areas. We'll think about that in a moment. Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. But just notice that as he talks about this, he is so keen for us to see that he is not boasting in himself as he describes the mission work that he's been doing. He says, verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And in verse 19, that he's empowered by the Spirit to do all this. So Paul is not depending on himself or looking to boast in what he has done. All mission work is done to the glory of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. So Paul really labors that point, and we should take that too. So the gospel must go out. We must preach the gospel fully. Sometimes we're tempted, aren't we, to leave bits of the gospel out, the things that may seem uncomfortable to us, the consequences of ignoring God and persisting in rebelling against God, hell. Paul says he fully proclaimed the gospel, and he does so dependent on the Spirit to the glory of Christ. So the gospel must go out. The good news must go out. So there's a question for us, and we'll look at how Paul saw his role. Next question, am I called to go? Let's hear how Paul thought about this for himself. Look at verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And Paul has just told us that he's traveled from Jerusalem round to Illyricum. Illyricum is the other side of the Adriatic from Italy. Paul has traveled that region, taking the gospel deliberately to the places where Christ's name is not known. And he does that, he says, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That's a helpful image. And I think it's one that we can sort of resonates here in North Stoke, because there's quite a lot of building work going on. So on this slide, you can see the plan for North Stoke, top left, in case you wonder. That actually from our website, I think. So that's the plan. There's an aim to build this whole town, and then a slightly outdated Google Earth satellite image. Sorry if your house isn't on there. Of what North Stoke looks like now, or not so long ago. The work isn't finished, and it wouldn't be finished if people only built on other people's foundations. So there are houses that are built in North Stoke. They need some upkeep and maintenance, I'm sure. There are foundations that are lying around, and people need to come and build on those. But North Stoke won't be finished if no one goes and builds where there is, they only build where there's already a foundation. Someone needs to go and lay new foundations. And that's the image that Paul is giving us when he says, I want to build not on someone else's foundation. Let's just be careful here and be clear what Paul isn't saying. Is Paul saying it's bad? You should never do any sort of strengthening of existing churches, the maintenance of buildings that exist or anything like that? No, Paul isn't saying that. We can be sure of that because in this very passage, Paul tells us of his plan to visit both Jerusalem and Rome. He wants to go and encourage those churches. So he's not saying never go back and strengthen an existing church. It's a waste of time. Is Paul saying never work with anyone else? Go and do your own thing. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. No, Paul does that as well. He goes on his mission trips with Silas and Barnabas and others. So Paul isn't saying it's bad to do those things, but he is saying his ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that he's not building on someone else's foundation. He wants to see the Great Commission fulfilled. He wants to go and make disciples of all nations. Actually, Paul doesn't go back to the Great Commission, though. He goes back further to Isaiah. He goes to Isaiah 52. If you look at verse 21, that's the quotation. It's from Isaiah 52. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Isaiah 52 is a wonderful chapter that has quite a bit to say about how God will take salvation to the nations. Let me just read verse 10, and you could read the whole chapter later on. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So the plan was always, as Kim was praying, that God would take the salvation to the nations. There'll be blessing for all the nations in Christ. And that's what Paul's thinking of as he says, I want to build not on someone else's foundation. I want to go where Christ's name is not known. And Paul also is directed by the Holy Spirit in this. He's constrained. He can't help it. Look at verse 22. He says, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. He says, I want to get to Rome and visit you, but actually I've been hindered. The Holy Spirit won't let me. You see this in Acts where the apostles say, we tried to go into this region and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. The Holy Spirit is directing Paul where to go. He's been traveling around from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says that, verse 23, there's now no more place for me to work in these regions. He's looking for these places where there is no foundation. There's no more place for me to work here. And so now he feels directed to Spain. So that's Paul. He says it's his ambition to preach the gospel where Jesus' name isn't known. And he wants to not build on someone else's foundation. And then the question for us, is God calling you, is God calling me to go where Christ is not known? Do we, like Paul, sense the Spirit directing us in this way? Because as we remember some of those numbers of people who live and die, huge numbers of people who live and die, maybe never hearing the name of Jesus, or never realistically having the opportunity to understand who Jesus is. Do we sense the Spirit directing us to go and take the gospel, the good news, to those people? I suggest that we all pray about that and seek the Lord about that, particularly if we feel prompted. And as a church, we should be talking about this too, because we should expect, I think, to see God calling some of us to go further afield with the gospel message. So how are we connected to God's worldwide mission? Well, some of us might go, and a local church should be glad to send people out in that way, not hold people back. But I imagine, and I don't know, but I imagine that most of us will stay in this local area. So the question then for us is, how do we support God's worldwide mission? And there are three unsurprising ways that we're going to look at from this passage. And I put them on the slide for you there, so I can tell you them straight away. We're going to see from this passage examples of how we can support God's worldwide mission by encouraging, giving, and praying. I don't think any of that will be surprising to you, but let's look at the passage and hear this again as a reminder and as a challenge to us. So Paul says he wants to go to Spain. That's where he feels directed now, to go and build where there is no foundation yet. But he wants to go to Rome first. And he explains that in verse 24, I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, I think the assistance might be about financial help, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But isn't that striking? After I've enjoyed your company for a while. If you go back to the first chapter of Romans, Paul says the same thing. I want to come and visit you for our mutual encouragement. So having an apostle visit is a good thing. Look at verse 29, just drop down there for a moment. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So a good visitor, have. And it's right that we are encouraged by hearing of, you know, our mission partner's work. But Paul, as an apostle, also wants encouragement from the church in Rome. So we can encourage those who are on worldwide mission in difficult places. If you're anything like me, this is perhaps the easiest thing to overlook. And as I was thinking about this for myself, I wondered if it's because I see mission partners as a bit like the kind of SAS troops of God's army. They've gone to these far-flung parts of the world, seem to be doing amazing things. How could I possibly encourage them? Well, Paul's an apostle, and he needed encouraging. And our brothers and sisters around the world taking the gospel message out, whether that's in they've gone out to other regions or in their own countries, but in difficult places, they need our encouragement too. They are saved sinners like us. They need our encouragement. So on a practical level, perhaps you might think, this week, who could I write to and encourage, seek to encourage in their work? So that's encouraging. There's also giving. Now here the example in the passage may seem a bit back to front. So if you look at verse 26, well actually let's go to verse 25. Paul says he's going first to Jerusalem. That's where he's on his way right now. And he says, verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." So he's taking money from Macedonia and Achaia back to Jerusalem. And you might think, hang on, that sounds like Paul's gone to the mission field, got money, and is taking it back to the sending church. That's a strange model. Because that's not how it works. That's not what we should be doing. The point here is that Macedonia and Achaia are wealthy, and the Christians in Jerusalem are poor. So that's all that's going on. The money is being transferred between God's church worldwide from the wealthy to the poor. And we in the West are undoubtedly the wealthy. And look at how Paul describes this gift, verse 27. "They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them." And his reasoning for that in the rest of the verse is that they have been, these new Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, they're sharing in the spiritual blessings of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so as Gentile believers, they owe it to them to give these material blessings and share that. Now, that might not feel quite so, not exactly how we see the kind of distinguishing lines in our churches now. But to go back in Romans a bit, Paul has spoken about how the Gentiles are grafted into the sort of family of God. And so there is a sense in which we, as I guess mostly Gentile believers, should be glad to share what material blessings we have because we have been so favorably treated by the Lord in grafting us in. But in any case, we are one in Christ with all the believers around the world. And so we're not going above and beyond the call of duty in giving to those Christians around the world, not mission partners. We owe it to them. And remember that God tells us he loves a cheerful giver. So we should be pleased to give what we owe. As Paul says, the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia were. So we could give, and we do that as a church, and it's good for us to review that as a church, and you can think about that individually as well. And then finally, we can pray to support our mission partners and God's worldwide mission. Paul at the end here, from verse 30 onwards, asks the church in Rome to pray for him. The overarching prayer request is essentially, please pray that my sort of missionary journeys go well. But there are three strands to that. So notice these with me. First of all, verse 31, he says, pray that I may be kept safe from unbelievers. And then he asks that they would pray the contribution he's taking to Jerusalem would be favorably received by the Lord's people there. And then thirdly, so that I can then come to you as I've planned and be refreshed. That's my plan. So the three strands of that prayer request are really pray for safety from unbelievers, pray for good relationships with believers, and also that my mission plans would come to fruition, that God would bless those, that I'd be able to do the things I'm hoping to do. And notice how Paul describes that praying that we might do with mission partners. Verse 30, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." So perhaps we can imagine some of our mission partners in difficult places, isolated places, wrestling with God in prayer, praying for their safety, praying for good relationships with local believers or Christians back in the sending church, and praying that their plans would come together, that they would see fruit from their labors. Well, Paul would say, struggle with them in prayer. And again, all of this we do to the glory of Jesus and independence on the Spirit, as Paul did with his missionary travels. So just summarizing to finish, Paul himself said it was his ambition to always go where Christ's name was not known, not to build on someone else's foundation, but to see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that salvation would go out to the nations. And so we might consider, who of us might God be calling further afield to take the good news out to the nations? And then for all of us, we are wanting to fulfill the Great Commission here. We're not, as I said earlier, not sending people out to go and do the Great Commission so we can relax back home. We are taking the good news out to North Stowe and the villages around. But we also want to be connected to God's worldwide mission, and we can do that by encouraging, even where we maybe feel, how could we encourage such, on the face of it, amazing people? We can do that by giving and being glad to give what we owe. And we can do that by praying, joining that struggle by praying to God, wrestling with God in prayer for the safety and the relationships and the mission plans of our mission partners. So shall we do that now and pray in closing? Lord God, if you want to send any of us anywhere else, please make that plain to us. Please make it plain to us on an individual level, where perhaps some of us are wondering what your will for us might be. And please make it plain to us as a local church family, so that we wouldn't hold back people wrongly who the Spirit is directing further afield to go to these unreached people. There's so many people, Lord, who have not heard the name of Jesus, do not know of the salvation that can be found in him. And Lord, we do want to pray for our mission partners, some of them. Lord, we pray for Hervé and Natalia in Madagascar. Lord, we pray that you would be with them as they've decided to stay for another year. Lord, that all of the practical things that need to be sorted out because of that would indeed be sorted out easily. And we pray, Lord, for them in their relationships with local people, as there is jealousy and rumours spreading because of their relationships with some in the village. Lord, we pray for the McInnes family in Greece. We pray, Lord, for them as they set about learning the language. Please bless them in those efforts, Lord, that they might take the gospel out there. And we pray, Lord, for our brother Hamada in among the Tuareg people, Lord, that you would bless his efforts to record messages and to record the Bible, and to get that out to people who haven't heard that message before. And Lord, we pray that where there are converts to Christianity in that region, you would give them the boldness to make themselves known, even in such a difficult place. So we pray for these, our brothers and sisters, Lord, and help us, prompt us, spur us on as a church to support them and to be connected to your worldwide mission, Lord, to see the grand plan that you have, not just our own patch here, although of course we pray, Lord, for your blessing on us as we seek to proclaim the gospel message here in North Stowe. So be with us in all of this, we pray, to your glory, and we depend on you, Holy Spirit, for all of this. Amen.